the historical events that make up the truth of the Christian faith. That a certain person's betrayal, execution, and resurrection has eternal significance for our lives. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And so therefore, encourage you for a time of reflection on the cross, Good Friday at 6 o'clock. On Easter Sunday, remembering that the cross was not the end. The grave does not have the last word, but rather the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior on that Easter Sunday. We'd love for you to have you there. We're going into the next section of Luke. I've been here forever now, it seems, right? 14 years, right? Yeah, somewhere like that. I don't even remember anymore. So I've done Palm Sunday passages quite a bit. And I want to just continue it for this Sunday in the series that we've been doing in the Gospel of Luke. And to help understand the way in which this king that we remember being welcomed into the city gates, the waving of palms and the crowd gathered to him, was this king who was unlike any king, who taught about what the kingdom looked like. And we have a great passage for today that describes in vivid ways what the kingdom of God is like with respect to something we experience day in and day out. In other words, on this glorious royal Sunday, you'll see how practical the wisdom of our Savior is. That it is not pie in the sky, but it is actually the truth that hits the realities of our daily lives. Under the heading in your Bibles, on page 846, the editors of this NIV write, "Do not worry." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your very life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, and do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The word of the Lord. Boy, a great text for the worry that we experience in life, a great text for the stress that it brings upon our lives, a great text to help us see what it means to begin living life in an entirely different realm, the realm of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So before we get into some deepness on the issue of anxiety, it's a little funny. A woman accompanied her husband to her doctor's office, and after his checkup, the doctor called the wife into the office alone, and he said, "Ma'am, your husband is suffering from very severe stress related to anxiety and worry. It's a disorder. If you don't really take this seriously, things are going to go poorly. Your husband could, in fact, surely die." And the doctor continued and says, "You know what? This is what we suggest that you do. You each morning fix him a healthy breakfast, be pleasant at all times, at lunch, make him a nutritious meal. For dinner, an especially nice meal for him. Don't burden him with chores. Don't discuss your problems with him. It'll only make the stress worse. No nagging, no critical nature at all. Make sure that you are kind and sweet 24/7. If you can do this for the next 10 months to a year, I think your husband will regain his health completely. To which on the way home, the husband asked his wife, well, what did the doctor say? And she turned to him and says, he says you're going to die. Pie in the sky, right? Well, I read an article this week by Rachel Miller. She has a blog called The Daughter of the Reformation, and she talks about the reality of anxiety in her own life, and she was describing just the feeling of dread in the pit of her stomach from obsessing over and over about various things, and this time it's a particular thing that she worries about. Her blog title was called Anxiety, My Thorn in My Flesh. And she came across an article that she quoted in there, which had a very gripping title. And the title was this, Anxiety, colon, post-traumatic stress for something that never happened but might. How's that for a vivid title? Post-traumatic stress for something that never happened but might. And in the article, it says that concerns that any ordinary person would have about normal things, children, finances, career, relationships, health, begin to skyrocket. Your mind immediately imagines the worst possible outcomes of reasonable concerns. A loop of anxiety that begins with an initial surge of panic ends with the replay of catastrophic outcomes that runs constantly in your mind. Cycle is repeated dozens of times in a given day, and you can't make it stop. As much as you try, you're unable to let go of things like normal people do. And once your mind locks onto something, it's nearly impossible to get it loose. Someone captured the sense of this kind of anxiety as a relentless embracing of dread. Very vivid. And it even comes with physiological effects, shortness of breath, increased heart rate, disorientation, exhaustion. There's actually, when we're talking about stress and anxiety and worry about life, it includes a much deeper thing than some kind of thought world. It affects everything about you. It affects your daily rhythms. It affects your health. It affects the way in which you see the world. And therefore, we all have those moments in life where we step back. We should step back and see in the circumstances that we're presented with, we're forced to ask the question, to what degree am I really in control of my life? To what degree do I really have the ability to orchestrate outcomes the way I'd like to see them? Maybe an illness has caught us off guard despite the fact that we might be dieting or exercising. Maybe unforeseen circumstances have affected your work. Maybe something you've taken for granted can no longer be relied upon. And in those moments you realize, I am simply not in control of my life as I think I am. And how we answer this question, to what degree am I really in control of my life, will greatly determine the way in which anxiety comes in and controls us. Now, we all have anxiety. I doubt there's anyone here who does not experience it in, to some degree or another, day in and day out. It's the worry that Jesus describes here. This is why this is relevant. Again, this teacher of ours, who is our Lord and Savior, describing the various things that he says actually prevent us from living and thriving well in the kingdom that he now rules. Now, as we begin, the first question to ask, what is this text not saying? Well, what it's not saying is that worry or anxiety is itself just a lack of trust in God. This is where Rachel Miller comes in very helpful. It becomes very helpful. Anxiety is much more than this. It's not just simply, I don't trust God. Many people want to lay down their anxieties and their worries to God. It's actually much deeper than just simply a lack of trust. You can have faith and trust him very well, but still have anxiety. The other thing he's not saying is some myths about anxiety, that anxiety is just all in your head. It's just something that you can, is a thought world piece, or it's just spiritual. Anxiety rather controls your whole being, your whole body, your whole mind-body connection. Anxiety is itself not sin. We're all affected by worries. It's the way in which this plays out that becomes the concern. And it's not saying at all that in the more dangerous realm, that it's, if it's simply a mind spiritual exercise, that there's no physiological or psychological things that need to be addressed professionally. There are times when this absolutely needs to have happen. No shame or embarrassment in this. These are myths that kind of cloud the nature of helping us to deal with the worries that Jesus is talking about. And he's also not saying, though, that we should therefore, just be chill and kind of shirk responsibilities and not work hard in life, not have ambition. Sometimes this gets in the sense that Jesus just really wants to sit around a campfire every day and chat. Our lives aren't made that way. Those of you raising children, the quiet moments of your life are what, 9:30, 10 o'clock at night? Not during the day at all. It's chaos. It's stressful. Things that unfold are just not mind over matter things. This is actually much, much deeper. What is Jesus saying then? What is he getting at? Well, in the text, he wants us to realize what anxiety does to us, what worry does to us, in order that we might, in fact, have the full transformation of responding to it when it presents itself. And the first thing to realize is that Jesus wants us to realize that anxiety causes us to miss what really matters in life. That is to say, it brings attention to and focus on, much like blood rushes to a part of the body that's been damaged, right, to heal it. Anxiety rushes all of its blood to something that, in fact, presents itself as far more important than it really should. Jesus, you might think that Jesus is a bit silly when he's asking the rhetorical question, isn't life more important than food and clothing? Well, it seems like those things are really, really important. But he's asking a question that we are tempted to get wrong. Jesus did instruct us to pray for daily bread. He's not saying we don't need it. He's saying that we need to stop directing our lives constantly to the acquisition of things. Life is more important than that. The food and clothing are things that should be, in essence, the fuel that gets us going, the very thing we wear day in and day out so that we can focus on far more important things. Life has a direction, a purpose, and a goal, and the sooner we come to realize that, the sooner we begin to see the way in which anxiety has control in our own lives. We live in a world that tempts us to think that the most important things in life are actually things to be pursued. Like food and clothing, like the prestige surrounding it. Now, most of us, of course, would not admit to actually believing this. But when we examine the things that our hearts are set on, if we're honestly doing some self-evaluation and see what is it that I direct my attentions and energies to on day in and day out, are they big picture items or are they simply stuff? It's the treasure principle here. Do we really treasure our money and our things and our prestige more than we treasure our Lord, our family, our friends? He's not saying, again, that these things are unimportant. He's saying that we actually should entrust these things and the provision of these things, not to our engineering, but to the Lord's graceful provision, trusting him rather than in ourselves. Secondly, Jesus wants us to realize that anxiety causes us to think that God isn't watching out for us. It really does. This is a very hard thing to admit, but at the heart of it is simply
saying, God can't help this. God can't step into this. And Jesus says, consider these ravens. They find food every day. Jesus says, consider the flowers of the field. They're dressed to kill. If God, who made heaven and earth, consider these things worthy of provisions, how much more will he provide for those who are made in his image? Man, there are many children in this world who grow up doubting whether or not their parents really care or actually love them. That is to say, there are kids who are tempted to think that their existence matters little. How much more sad, though, is it that many walk through this life thinking that their Creator, their Savior, doesn't care for their very existence. And yet that is the heart of what it means to be racked with unbelief, is to say there is not a God who cares. There is not a God who can step into my situation, how awful it may be. Anxieties in life quite often tempt us to think that God isn't there. And that if he does exist, he's too busy running the world or solving massive things than to care about what it is that I'm dealing with day in and day out. And Jesus is telling his disciples prior to his entry into Jerusalem that they are not to worry. They are to trust that there is a God who not only has concern for the birds and for the fields, but has concern for them completely. You are much more important than that. You were created in the image of God. You were redeemed from destruction by the love and the grace of his Son, Jesus Christ. Just that alone would cause us to stop and say, Lord, who am I that you would love me so much? And the great thing about Holy Week is there's this annual reminder in the life of the church, in response to our question, Lord, what have you done for me lately? Is to look up at the top of the organ chamber and you see a cross and you say, how silly a question. What have you done for me lately? The question should be rather, in light of what you've done for me, in light of that truth, that cross,